Hope and pray that you all had a wonderful week. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the first book of John, 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. What a friend we have in Jesus. 1 John, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 20, we'll read down to chapter 5, verse 2. If a man say, I love God, hateth his brother, he is a liar. Pretty bold statement from John the Beloved, isn't it? I want to remind you, 1 John was written many, many, many years after the Gospels. 1 John was written when John was an old man. Many say in his 90s. An aged apostle. Walked with the Lord for many years. Helped start many churches. Any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I want you to know something. He says here in verse 21, it's a commandment. And this commandment have we from him, speaking of Christ, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You say, well, preacher, how can someone command us to love someone? Is it possible to command somebody to love somebody else? Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now watch this. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask you for your blessings upon us this morning in a very special way. We pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds anew to something that is very familiar to us and yet still so strange and alien to many of us. We know nothing of this measure of love. We pray, dear God, that you'd help us to understand. Enlarge our hearts that we might run the way of thy statutes. We pray that you'd give us an abundance of thy Spirit that we might truly be able to grasp and understand, appreciate, love, and adore what we're hearing from thy word this morning. We are in desperate need of this truth, dear God. In this day and age where hatred and envy and jealousy and anger and wrath are so abundant everywhere, we pray, dear God, that you'd show us the blessed refuge of the love that we have not only for and in Christ, but the love, dear God, we have because of you for those who have been begotten by you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. You know, many of us here this morning would be quick to proclaim our love and our devotion to God if someone were to ask us. And though we would possibly confess its weakness and its shortcomings, we would certainly defend its genuineness and sincerity. And that there's nothing in this world that we wouldn't do for God if He asked us. We'd climb the highest mountain. We'd sail the widest seas. We'd cross the deepest valley to prove our love to God. And beloved, though these feats of faith, courage, and devotion are very commendable, they could never truly manifest or evidence the quality and measure of our love for God as that which we find recorded in our text. I believe if Christians would spend more time in the first book of John than they do in the book of Romans, I think that we'd find more evidence of true Christianity. Not saying there's anything wrong with Romans, don't misunderstand me. But it seems as though we're caught up in a day and age where doctrine seems to be the most important thing. And it's all about what people know and not who people know. It's about what people say and not who people are. It's about what I speak and not who I am. It's about what denomination I belong to and not if I'm a true believer or not. Multitudes of Christians are desperately seeking to either prove their love to God or experience a greater degree of God's love. They try it by increasing their knowledge, their wisdom, their talents, their works. And though these efforts are commendable and admirable, and we should seek those things, we should seek to work for the Lord, we should seek to improve our talents, we should seek to grow in knowledge of Christ and wisdom. We should seek all those things. Yet if love is not the defining factor in all of those things, if it is not the essence of everything we're seeking to do, is to love God and love our neighbors, ourselves, as we learned a few months ago, beloved, all our efforts are going to be in vain. I believe the Bible speaks so much about loving one another. If you remember when we went through the book of John, the Gospel of John, the latter in the upper chamber discourse, the last few hours before our Lord departed from this earth, He spent a lot of His time in that upper chamber with His disciples dealing with the relationship with one another. He didn't give them an evangelization class. He didn't say, well, here's how I want you to go out and evangelize. This is the soul winner's road. This is how you go out and preach. He spent the majority of the time, if you'll read through that discourse, dealing with their relationships with one another. He began by washing their feet. Remember? He said, humble yourselves before one another as I have done. He gave them the new commandment. Throughout that entire discourse that evening, our Lord concentrated on their relationship to one another and how evident and how important and essential it was for the furtherance of His gospel that Christians are what they're supposed to be, otherwise the gospel itself would have no effect. And we'll see that verse in a few minutes. Some people ask me today, wonder why the churches are so low in number. Wonder why we're seeing so few converts. Beloved, I'm not a prophet, but I believe according to Scripture, I believe that I can safely say that I believe a lot of it's due to because of the conduct and behavior of those who profess to know Christ. We're a disgrace to the cause of Christ. The disgrace brought upon His name because of the schisms and divisions and bitterness and envies and strivings. I'm of this persuasion, I'm of that. I'm of this denomination, I'm of that. I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter. I believe has contributed greatly to weakening the gospel. We'll see that hopefully by the end of the message, but I believe the Scriptures teach that a measure of the success of the gospel in this world is dependent upon how Christians relate to one another. Our text this morning is not new for many of us. In fact, it's one which is very familiar for the majority of you. Yet I fear its true value, its true blessedness, remains hidden to many of us. There's a mystery here. There's a blessing here that many of us need to learn more of. I pray God would be pleased to help us this morning and assist us so that we might understand it more, because there is a difference between the love of which the Scriptures teach and that fleshly, carnal, lust love the world speaks of. Many Christians, when they're talking about love, they excuse responsibility, sin, repentance, obedience, And they say, well, that's love. That's why you have so many superficial relationships between those who call themselves Christians. While they're with you, they'll hug you and tell you how much they love you. But when you're not around them, they'll tell others how much they don't like you and how much they despise you. It's hypocrisy in the highest level. And I believe when we become hypocrites in this area of our relationship with one another as believers, God is greatly dishonored. And the Holy Spirit is greatly grieved. And we have that in abundance amongst God's people. Honesty, sincerity, truthfulness, commitment, responsibility. Those are all part of loving one another. And we don't have that, we don't have the true essence of love. So that which we see in many organizations or many churches or amongst many Christians is a hypocritical love. That's not the kind John's speaking about. He says, first of all, it's a commandment, but that commandment would be utterly impossible if you're not begotten of God. That's what the chapter 5, verse 1 says. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Listen to him. And everyone, he excludes no one. If you say you're born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, speaking of God, Christ, loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, you love them not for themselves. You love them not because they're of the same opinion and persuasion you are. You love them simply because they're begotten of God like you are. You love them because you both have that divine nature in the regeneration to where now you're enabled to love them. You love them simply because they're Christ. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. You notice how the Holy Spirit doesn't skip a beat between the believer's love for Christ and all believers, but graciously and affectionately express such mutual love as though one existed upon the other one to live. Listen to the word. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that begotten of him. As though one is existent upon the other. One has to live from the other one. And that's the way it is. If I truly love Christ with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind, I'm going to love them that are begotten of him. He doesn't skip a beat. It's the queen of all graces, this thing called love. And again, I want to emphasize, and I don't want to be overbearing in this, but I want to emphasize, it's not this hypocritical love we see in many today. This is a love that is truthful, honest, sincere, upright, moral, responsible. It's the queen of all graces. It's the crown of every virtue. It's the diadem of true religion. In Corinthians, Paul describes it as a more perfect, more excellent way. In Colossians, he says it's the bond of perfectness, maturity in a believer. In Romans, he says it's the fulfilling of the law. And even the Lord Himself would rank this queen of all graces as the greatest testimony and witness of our truly being His disciples. He said in John chapter 13, and I quote, "By this, loving one another, as I have loved you, shall all men know that you are my disciples. As I have loved you." We touched on that last year, I think, on a Wednesday Bible study. But the Lord says, when you love one another, He didn't simply say, just love one another. But when you love one another, as I have loved you. That's a whole message of itself, but consider how Christ loves us. When you fail, and we all do, and we draw nigh to God, and our hearts are broken, we say, "Oh God, I've sinned against Thee. Forgive me, I beg." How does Christ love us? when we're disobedient and rebellious. And return to God. How does God love us? Did God say, or did Christ say, Peter, I love you more than John, or John, I love you more than Peter or Andrew? Our Lord scolded Peter. Remember, He even rebuked Satan through Peter. He said, get thee behind me. On the Sea of Galilee, He rebuked them all for having little faith. Remember? Oh, ye of little faith. And He even told them, you're all going to forsake me and leave me alone. But that did not move Him to love any of them less. As a matter of fact, I believe all those things proved to us that through such times as that, our love for one another should be strengthened. This is where a lot of churches lose it. I've been in churches to where there's disagreement in churches, and instead of laboring to work things out in Christian love and charity, their solution is separation. And I believe that hardens the Christian hearts. I think our love for one another grows stronger through turmoil, don't you? How many people here was married over 30 years? How many over 50 years? How many over 70 years? Congratulations. Wasn't it a bed of roses all the time? Clean sailing, no problems at all, was it? I've been married over 30 years, and I know the times that we had the hardest, most difficult time is what strengthened our love. Now, I thank God for the times we was on the mountain, but it's those times when we was really struggling in our relationship that made our love strong. Christians don't understand that, and that's why you have so many churches, so many splits and divisions. They know nothing about this kind of love. The Lord knew the weaknesses of the disciples, and yet He still loved them. The Lord knows your weakness and my weakness, and yet He still loves us unconditionally. Isn't that great? As I have loved you, the world will know that you're my disciple. Well, what's he so eager for the world to know for? Because when you go out and preach my gospel that sinners might be saved, they're going to look at your relationship to one another and say, you must truly be the disciples of Christ. You know what you hear from most people when you ask them to go to church? I don't want to go to church down there. It's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. They fight all the time and gossip and argue. And when I was in Colorado visiting my family, one of my family members, I asked them why they didn't go to church. It led to a wonderful discussion about the Lord. But she said, I don't go to church because I've been to 3 churches, and when I go in there, people look down at me, they snub their nose at me, and they just talk about each other, they gossip. Why do I need to go to church to hear that? You see, if it had been the other way around, if she'd went into a church where this kind of Christian love was evident, it might have persuaded her to stay. John 17, in that prayer of our Lord, He said, Lord, when they're all one as we are one, the world will know that You sent me. That's a pretty big statement. When the world sees their unity and love for one another, it's going to be a testimony to the world that You sent me. Well, what did God send His Son for? For God so loved the world that He, what? Gave His only begotten Son? Why? So that sinners might be saved. In other words, He says, it's going to affect the gospel. Their unity and love is going to be a testimony, and it's going to support, encourage, and even advance my gospel in the world. Some Christians believe that we ought not let the world see how Christians have trouble with one another. I think that's a big error. Christians are just as human as other people. We have relationship problems just like anybody else does. They should see how we deal with them. We're struggling in our church. Well, what are you doing about it? We're praying. We're humbling ourselves. We're seeking to encourage and esteem one another better than the others. We're working at building up this unity. And the world says, I admire that. Because the world says, the first thing we want to do is hit the road, skip town, jump church. We just can't seem to get along. That's not the love He's talking about. It's not the love He talks about. People don't understand this, but You do, who's been married 30, 40, 50, 70 years. Didn't your love ripen over the years? It matured, didn't it? Some people say, well, I want to stay in the honeymoon years. No, no. The best years of my life are right now, 30 years after meeting my wife. It matured over time and over trials and over tribulations. It was strengthened. It grew. That's how Christians should be with one another. You say that you love me, Christ would say. And you have great cause to love me, yet the proof or unmistakable evidence, according to Scripture, to the world that you truly love me must be manifest in your love for one another. You say you love me, that's fine. And you would choose to prove that love for me in your private prayer and your reading of Scripture, and that's all good and fine. We need to have that relationship with the Lord. But if you're going to show the world how much you love me, let it not be done on your lips, which is what you profess to know. Let it not be done in the secret chambers of your prayer closet, but let the world know that you love me by loving one another. Now, we can never love one another as we ought if we do not spend time in secret prayer with Christ. Admit it. Because we need His grace. It's not hard to love one another. It's not easy to love one another, is it? You've probably heard it before, but I heard a pastor one time, some folks were looking for a perfect church, and he said, well, you'll never find it, and if you do find it, you'll ruin it when you join it. You won't find a perfect marriage, but you'll find one struggling in love to grow stronger with one another. And when hard time comes in a marriage, that's when your love is seen, isn't it? Let grief or sickness or illness or tragedy touch a home. Watch how that love begins to bond even stronger. That's how it should be in every church that professes to be Christians. God is love. Isn't that wonderful? God is love. And if I'm truly begotten of God, that which should be one of the greatest manifestations of my being begotten of God. Not my theological standing or convictions. Though those are important. For my relationship with Christ, for my knowing and understanding Scripture, those are important. But if it isn't love for God and love for my neighbor, which is the essence of everything that I do, then everything I'm doing is in vain. And 1 John 3:16 clearly declares that. For God so what? Loved who? The world. Remember that song, In the Cross? What found me? Love and mercy found me. Where? At the cross? The place of sin and God pouring His wrath down on His own Son? In the midst of all that, I found love and mercy. Probably preaching more to myself this morning than I am to you. Because no area of my Christian life has been more tried and tested since coming to America than this. God is love. And those that are begotten of God loveth. Not hypocritically. Truthfully. We love our children. Let me bring this to a close. We love our children, don't we? But when our children do something wrong, of course now in today's world they probably do, but I mean when it's right, what do? We punish our children. Does that mean we don't love them? No, it's because we love them. Right? So if I love a brother and sister, like Matthew says, if you know a brother has aught against you, what do you do about it? I just leave him to myself. No, you go to him and you talk to him one-on-one. If that doesn't work, take another person. If that doesn't work, take him before the church. How often should I forgive my brother? Peter said. 3 times a day? 7 times 70, 490 times a day. Have you ever had to forgive somebody 490 times a day? limitless. We can't do that without grace, do you know that? Because when people hurt us, it's hard to get over that. When people offend you and use you and accuse you of things you're falsely, it's hard without God's grace. Yet not impossible. In the midst of His greatest pain and agony, as a human and as God, what did our Lord say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember? Beloved, there's no greater witness to the world. There's no greater testimony and assurance of God's love dwelling in our own bosoms than when we truly love one another. As faith is made perfect by work, so too is God's love perfected in the believer as we love the brethren. I know that doesn't sound like the solution for today, because every church is running around like chickens with their heads cut off trying to figure out how can we increase our size? How can we have the church grow? What can we do about all this? Well, let's learn more. Let's study more. Let's do this. Let's entertain. Let's do this. Why don't we get back to the Bible basics? Start living the Christian life we should. Before the world. The world's tired of hypocrisy. They want to see something genuine. So that means it's going to take time and effort and sacrifice. To persuade somebody in this day and age when callousness is everywhere is going to take patience and time. Be not weary in well doing, dearly beloved. And as we do that, the world will begin to see our actions. And they might begin to believe what we're trying to tell them. Do you know that? Because they say, you know what? You don't just speak a good fight. You walk a good one. Beloved, may God give us grace. And may I never weary as a pastor to preach this truth that I believe is so necessarily needed in this day and age. May God give us all grace. To love like the Bible says. Truthful, honest, responsible, sincere. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we thank You for Thy Word, and we do pray that it would burn fervently in our hearts and our affections. We know so little of this, and yet we profess to know so much of it. The evidence is seen in the lack of it in our lives. Father, we pray in this day and age that God, You give us the wisdom, the grace, the patience, the long-suffering to know more of this love, that we might be a testimony and a witness to the world that You were truly sent into this world and that we are truly Thy disciples. Bless now, we pray. Grant us much grace and mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.